Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom, and this is the third hour in our little series on draining the swamp. Everybody uses that phrase, drain the swamp, and they're usually talking about sending different representatives or lawmakers to Washington, D.C., at least if you're in the United States. I assume they have the same idea in other countries, because there's always seems to be wherever you center power, you center men looking for power, and men looking for power usually want more power. Because power corrupts, corrupt men will seek power and become corrupt as they gain more and more power. We should write that down. Because we keep doing it. Like we're going to, you know, what is the definition of insanity? Do you keep doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result? You're not going to get a different result. So you want a different result, so you got to do something different. And that's what Christ came to tell us, is how to do something different. Now, modern Christians, what we call Christians today, they're not doing what Christ said. That's really clear. Now, I'm sure they think they're doing what Christ said, but as it says in Galatians 4:16, am I therefore made your enemy because I tell you the truth? And I'm telling you the truth, you're not doing what Jesus Christ said. You're certainly not doing what the early church did. And we have to assume that the early church was started by guys actually trained up and instructed with the mysteries of the kingdom of God by Jesus Christ himself. So what they were doing is probably the closest that you will find to what we're supposed to be doing. And of course, Christ said, you know, those people who think, oh, we don't have anything to do. Christ was clear, not those who say, but those who do. So if you're not one of those who do, then you're not one of his. Why call me Lord and not do the things that I say? That's Jesus. And so if you're not doing what Jesus said, he's not your Lord. I don't care how many times you tell me or tell yourself or say it from the rooftops. Your actions speak louder than words, and your actions are not the actions of an early Christian. Your actions are actually closer representing that which the Pharisees did, because your Corbin is like that of the Pharisees. And if you don't know what I mean, go look up the word Corbin on our website at Preparing You and or hisholychurch.org and find out what Corbin was. Because the Corbin of John the Baptist was different than the Corbin of Herod and the Corbin of the Pharisees. Their Corbin was completely different. But their Corbin was like your Corbin. John the Baptist said, if you have needs, if you don't have enough clothes, you don't have enough food, you don't have enough shelter, John the Baptist said, apply to the government and the government will take stuff away from your neighbor and provide it for you. Oh, no, that's not what he said. Oh, that's what the Pharisees said. Oh, what he said was do it through charity. What did Paul say? Do it through charity. What did Jesus say? Do it through love, which is the same word that they translate into charity when Paul says do it through charity. Charity, love, same thing. You do it through free will offerings, you know, charity. Charity's never mentioned in the Old Testament. Free will offerings is mentioned all the time. The Corbin in the Old Testament was free will offerings. The Corbin under the Pharisees was compelled offerings. You know, like your Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, welfare, all those things that are provided by the government. The government that offers you benefits but exercises authority one over the other. Which Jesus said, it's not to be that way with you. So anyway, we were talking about draining the swamp, and there's all kinds of guys that see the corruption, and they're talking about coming out of Babylon and doing the things the way that Yahweh says to do them, but he doesn't seem to get it as to what way Yahweh said to do things. So anyway, we progressed through that little diatribe from somebody. And if he wants to debate this, I'll come on his radio show and debate it. I might even let him on this one to debate it. I would recommend that he read the material on our websites first, because otherwise he might end up looking like a fool. But there will always be people that would believe his rendition of things. We have had a few of them come across on our network. Somebody was talking to me today and said that, because we would like to have festivals that would bring thousands of people. We can accommodate thousands and thousands of people at festivals. And I knew people who actually were putting on Burning Man Festival. And we have the Burning Bush Festival. They were putting on the Burning Man Festival. And Symbiosis. I know people who will be at Symbiosis and are helping put that together. Those are big, huge festivals. They draw 20, 30, 40, 50,000 people. They're huge. We have the room for that. We could accommodate that. But what do you do to draw the people? And this one individual said today, just offer drugs and alcohol and promiscuity and lots of music. So, well, sorry, I can't offer you any drugs. You can have a little bit of alcohol, but I don't want to see people drunk. We could get music, but see, they're just there for the party. That's why they go to those things, for the party. And, a festival should be a joyful event, and we could make it that. But we're also going to bring the message that drains the swamp, that provides real salvation. Not the fake salvation, like fake good news, the fake gospel that you get from most churches today. I mean, people go to church to feel good. They go to church to be reassured that they're okay, that they're saved, that what they think is right and what other people think may be wrong. But it's not what Jesus said. It's not what Jesus did. It's not what the early church did. And so therefore, you've all gone back into bondage, and you've all been made merchandise, and you've cursed your children with debt, and you think you're saved. You're not. You're lost. You're the lost sheep. You're the workers of iniquity that say, Lord, Lord, but don't do the will of the Father. So to drain the swamp, there has to be a changing of your mind. And that's what we were talking about at the end of the last show, is this renewing of your mind. He says it's the hardest thing you'll ever do, but reality is you can't do it. And what are you going to change your mind with? A crowbar? you can't change your mind, because all you got is your mind to change it with. And so therefore, how can your mind change your mind? Your mind is your mind. Your mind, and this is what I said in the last show, is your mind is the tree of knowledge. You can't use your mind to find the inspiration of God. You can't use your mind to actually even find the truth. Well, your mind can be an instrument of finding the truth, but it is not the source. You don't eat from that tree of knowledge. A lot of people, there was somebody who was put up some meme, I can't even remember what it said in it, but it was talking about, why doesn't God want us to know good and evil? Well, God wants you to know good from evil. He doesn't want you to decide for yourselves what is good and evil, turning your back on the tree of life. The tree of life will tell you what is good and what is evil. It will make you aware of what is good and what is evil, but you won't be deciding. God will be deciding and showing you through the tree of life. But if you're going to decide with your own mind, your own vanity, your own interest, you're going to get screwed up. And that's what he's talking about. You can have the tree of life and the tree of knowledge in your garden, but you're supposed to eat of the tree of life and not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eating of the tree of life will give you eyes to see and ears to hear, and you will know good from evil. But you won't make that decision yourself. Now, how does that work? Well, that has to do with inspiration and faith given you by God. I mean, a lot of people can give you faith. Drill sergeant in the army can give you faith. Faith is like fidelity. Like you accept that. You believe them. Yes, sir, sergeant, sir. You won't say sir to sergeant, by the way. Just yes, sergeant. Anyway, if the information I present to you will change your mind, you have to be willing to have your mind changed. But you do not want me changing your mind either. I'm giving you information so that we can break the bonds that is keeping your mind from changing. I want the Holy Spirit to change your mind. I want you to eat of the tree of life. And so anyway, I was on this page of Marcus and listening to the audios and videos that he has. And he's very interesting to some degree. He goes on and on and he sees a lot of things. I approach it from a little bit different point of view. Most of what he says, I have already posted adequate explanation of the same. Except for the fact that we go down a few roads that he doesn't seem to be going. I haven't read everything. I can't believe that if he's done all this research, he hasn't come across our information. I don't know. I haven't listened to all of his videos yet. I don't know if I'll ever get a chance to, but I put a bunch of notes together and was going down through his notes to find out, you know, where he kind of went wrong. And he says there are only two ways to see things. One is with your eyes, and the other is with your mind, called imagery or imagination. It is the second one that is controlled by law. You are not aware of that. Well, it isn't actually controlled. It's controlled by a lot of things. It's controlled by the law of cause and effect. Your mind is subject to your imagination. But it also can be a subject to other people's imagination, because they can say things that make you accept things as true. You literally can be hypnotized to believe that you're supposed to put your right shoe on your left foot and your left shoe on your right foot. And you will actually do that. You can be hypnotized to believe that something is true when it is not true. You can be hypnotized to do things that you don't want to do because you're hypnotized to do them, and so you do them anyway. It is not wise to let your conscience be your guide when you are asleep, so says Marcus, except for the fact that when Jesus was a small child and there were people out looking to kill him and to get his family to register his birth, which is what the census was all about, while Joseph slept, a message came to him to get out of town, to get out of Dodge, while he was asleep. The Pharaoh had dreams about 7 good years and 7 bad years, and he didn't know what it meant. But the message came to him while he was asleep. How many times do we hear about people receiving messages while they're asleep? So, he's not completely correct in his deduction of letting your conscience be your guide. But, is there more than one kind of conscience? There's a collective conscience. There's a social conscience. I mean, cannibals feel guilty when they don't eat all of the missionary that their folks have cooked for them, right? Now, that's kind of a crazy thing, but the point is you can have social guilt where you... Mark Twain wrote about Huck Finn, who wanted to help poor Jim escape and find his family. And he knew that that was what an abolitionist would do, is help Jim escape. And he says, I'm going to do it. He's going to help Jim escape, even though I know it's evil and I'm going to go to hell for doing it. Because he had been taught the abolitionists are wrong and slavery is good. And that's what he was taught. So he thought that was wrong, but he was going to do what he thought was wrong because deep down in his heart, he thought it was right. But he didn't think it was right. He still thought it was wrong, but he was going to do it anyway. He's going to help Jim. So which conscience is he listening to? His social conscience said, don't help Jim, turn him in. But his personal conscience said, don't help Jim. He's a noble, great guy. And he was. I always thought it was amazing when people say that Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn story written by Mark Twain was racist. I don't know if it was racist. It was racist against the whites because the noblest guy in the whole book was Jim. And some of the cleverest things that were discovered discovered by Jim. It was Jim who saw that those two card sharks were frauds. Jim stuck by Huck at his own peril. Jim was the hard-working, industrious one who cared about Huck more than he cared about his own safety. Jim was, you know, not only a clever man, but a loyal man and a loyal friend. I don't know. It seems to me that there were a lot worse guys in that Jim, and there was nobody that was that much smarter than Jim. But it's a lot of times, the point of that is a lot of times what you see is subject to what you already conceive or preconceive or believe. And that's in your mind. So even if I show you that things are this way, if your mind already has decided that they're another way, you're not going to see it. And that's when I explained this morning that there are all kinds of quotes in the Bible right out of the mouth of Jesus, and you can say those quotes to people who have read the Bible over and over again, and they do not, or even studied it, and they do not recognize that Jesus said those things. Yet in their very Bible, he's saying them. Why don't they remember that? I've shown people who've had assumptions about the Bible. I said, no, let's look it up and see what it actually says. And we look it up and see, it doesn't say what you think it says. And they look and they look and everything. And then they finally decide, well, you're right. It doesn't say that. A week later, they're talking like they believe it does say it again. And I said, we already had this discussion. We went through the Bible. We couldn't find anywhere where it said what you're saying. And now you're saying it again. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's not true. It doesn't say that, right? Oh, yeah, that's right. But, you know, a month later, they're saying it again. They're stuck. They can't change their mind. Something has to exert influence over their mind to change it. Well, you don't want just anybody doing that. You want the Holy Spirit doing it. So you want to go back to the tree of life and eat of that tree. That's essential. Your mind cannot be changed, at least in a good way, unless it's changed by something good, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the tree of life. And the reason you fled the tree of life in the garden was not because God drove you out, but the light of God, the light of his holy angels, drove you out. That's why as soon as you decided to decide for yourself what was good and evil, and you ate of that fruit, you hid yourself. And you fled the garden eventually, because you were hiding from the truth that you screwed up. And this is how you drain the swamp, because it's the swamp in you that you have to drain. You have to see that you are the cause of the fact that you're under tribute. You're sloth. You're avarice. And actually, Marcus eventually gets around to saying that. He explains what it means to own property. And that's kind of where we left off this morning. And to not own property. The program that his first program ends with a clear example to prove you own no property. And more details on how the swindle works. And I point out, swindle, use deception to deprive someone of money or possessions. You were not swindled out of your property. if you were swindled out of your property, all you have to do is go and get it back. And, you know, I talk about this in the Covenants of the Gods, you know, that if pirates steal what belongs to you, you can steal it back and shoot the pirates if they try to stop you. This idea of it being a swindle, it's not a swindle, because evil knows. You see, in the beginning, what's the first commandment? God gives you the earth and says, dress it and keep it. Keep it. That means you could lose it. So this is what's going on. Is that you're vying for the dominion on the earth, the ownership of the earth. You can lose it. You can lose the right to the possession of the earth. But if they swindle you out of it, God can just simply take it back. Were the Israelites swindled when they went into the bondage of Egypt? No. They were without food and resources, and they went to Egypt, and Egypt said, here's the deal. We'll take care of you if you sign over your animals, your right to own land. Because when they went to Goshen, they didn't own Goshen. They were trustees on the land for the Pharaoh. He's letting them live there, not as a possession. They had to go back to the promised land in order to have land that they actually possessed. So nobody swindled them. They lost their freedom because they sold their birthright. And they had to sell their birthright because they didn't have provisions, and they didn't have provisions because they threw their brother into bondage. And now you have it. You are in bondage because you are willing to put your neighbor in bondage in order for you to have social welfare. That's anti-Christ. That's anti-Moses. That's anti-Ten Commandments. That is coveting your neighbor's goods for your personal gain. That is seeking to benefit by the blood of others, to lurk privately for the blood of the innocent. People who don't owe you anything, but you want them to owe you. So you are the swindler. You tried to swindle your brother. You tried to oppress your brother, and you were oppressed. You took a bite out of your brother, and now you've been devoured. Your fault. Face it. Let's go back to the light. Because if you face that, then you can go to the next level and the next level and get more and more light, and then you can see what's going on, and you can thrive and even survive and thrive during the decline and fall of the last Roman Empire. Marcus, he explains what it means to own property and not to own property. How do you start the game over again is a question that he asked. Lawyers said you do not own anything in this country. You can find out, and then he talks about, you can find out about this deception. And then I go in and I say, what deception? If you do not covet other people's property, then you wouldn't be in this mess. But you have coveted in order to get a personal gain. And we quote people like Polybius who warned Rome that to live at the expense of others, your neighbor, is going to bring you into bondage. Is going to make you fit for the first despot that comes along. This is the way it works. This is why you are under tribute. And eventually, Marcus gets around to saying that. But what's all this talk about fraud? See, people love to hear that. Oh, it's a fraud that they've swindled you. That is not your fault, but it is your fault. It's your parents' fault. You know, rights are inherited, right? Where do you inherit the rights that you have? That's from your parents. That's what you're inheriting, the rights from your parents. But your parents sold their birthright in order to be socially secure. And so when you were born, you didn't inherit those rights because they didn't have them to pass down to you. They had already gone into bondage. This is, you know, I mean, I said this kind of before. I mean, this is what the people in Egypt were in bondage for 400 years because of the agreement their parents made. And that goes for you. That's the way it works. I'm sorry. The kingdom of heaven is from generation to generation. If you sell your birthright to the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of God, which is the right to be ruled by God instead of by the gods of the earth, small g gods of the earth, the fathers of the earth, that's inherited from generation to generation. If your parents lose it, you don't get it. Now, there is a way back, but you have to change your thinking. You can't have your parents' thinking. You got to have different thinking. Because you're just renewing the same thing. And even if I set you free, you'd go right back into bondage, which you could see by the guy in the first letter that I was reading in the first hour. This guy doesn't know really the way God wants you to live. So anyway, he mentions all kinds of things that I see in some of the notes. I probably should have put more so I could follow his chain of thinking. He does not know why you don't own anything. Well, we've explained all this in a book that's free online, which is the Covenants of Gods under the chapter Law versus Legal. And we have it on in PHP and HTML code. We have it on Preparing You. We have it all over the place. And it's very clear. And it's just a matter of looking up the definition of a few words like legal title. You have a legal title to your car. You have a legal title to your house. You have a legal title to your farm, to your ranch. You have a legal right to work. So there's legal title to things. What is a legal title? What's the definition of a legal title? Did you ever look it up? Legal title, and it's interesting that if you look it up in Blacks, you don't find it under legal title. You find it under another word. And under that word, they define legal title. But I can tell you it from memory. Legal title is an apparent title that carries with it no beneficial interest. Apparent title. It does not include the true and actual title. It's an apparent title. It appears to be a title, but it's not a true and actual title. And it is the antithesis of equitable title, whom the law considers to be the true owner of the property. It does not include the beneficial interest, which is also called the beneficial use, which is the right to use the property. So you pay $400,000 for a piece of property, and you think you own it. You do not own it. You own the legal title. They even say that. That's not fraud. You own the legal title. You own the legal title? Yeah, I own the legal title. Okay, good. Now I know you don't own the property. You just own the legal title. Which means you get to use it. But of course, since you don't have a beneficial use in that property, if you want to keep using it, you have to pay somebody holding the equitable title for the use of that property. In other words, you could have to pay $10,000 or $20,000 in property tax every year. I mean, a lot of people don't pay that much, but there are people who pay that much for their property. $20,000 for property tax every year. Just for the place where they live. It's, you know, I would get a smaller place, but it's huge. It's huge. And why? Because you have a legal title. And a legal title does not include the beneficial use. And if you want to keep using it, you have to pay the use tax. And you're paying the use tax to the county and the state because of the fact that they are representing those that hold the actual equitable title. Unfortunately, they've taken that equitable title and put it on the market as collateral for debt so that they can borrow more money and provide you with more benefits at the expense not only of your neighbor, but your neighbor's children and your neighbor's grandchildren, because nobody's going to ever pay it back. They compounded this scheme with the Federal Reserve, which was not fraud. I mean, they told you what it was. I mean, you could go to the Federal Reserve site and they tell you that the Federal Reserve notes have no value. They used to be redeemable in lawful money, therefore they are not lawful money. What they are is legal tender, and it says that right on the note. Legal tender is a legal offer. Yeah, it says you can use this note instead of lawful money, and therefore you can, what, pay a debt? No, you can discharge a debt, but a portion of the debt remains, which means everything that has ever been bought with that has a title to it, has been hypothecated into a trust. Because you did not finish payment, the trust holds the equitable title, the true and actual beneficial use for that property. We explained in great detail. A lot of you are going like, wow, I don't know, what is he talking about? I don't follow this. You don't own your property. You don't own your car. You don't own your right to labor. You don't own your children. You don't own them. I would like to return you to your family and to your possessions so you did own them, but I can't do that because you're a bunch of slothful, lazy, no good for nothing, selfish people. Hopefully you'll repent of that and we can do something about it. But you're going to have to change your thinking and realize you have to take back your responsibilities in order to be a free people. So anyway, I'm all the way down to where he talks about, you know, beneficial use and who do you trust. And, well, evidently you trust the Federal Reserve because you don't have any lawful money. Now, I admit that a lot of this was done by your parents and your grandparents before you were even born. And some of you older people listening to this, you are those parents and grandparents. But you, this strong delusion that you're under has come about because you're slothful in the ways of God. So what we really want to do is find out the ways of God. And so anyway, and the funny thing, amazing thing is Jesus talked about all this stuff. And we'll relate some of those things that Jesus is talking about so that you can see. But what we'll first do is we'll go take a little short break. We're always asked to put in a few breaks here. And see what we can see when we return to Keys of the Kingdoms. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. You know, I talk about yesterday, today, and tomorrow because history repeats itself. And we keep making the same mistakes over and over again. And we have to learn how we make those mistakes and what we can do to change that so that we don't make those mistakes anymore. We have to change the paradigm to alter the way in which we are doing things and things are being done to us. We can't keep going the same way over and over again and expecting something different. That's insanity. So anyway, we're looking at Marcus's stuff, and we've kind of shown, and of course we can go into hours and hours and show you how you don't own anything, but it's not fraud. Because you could have looked these things up in the dictionary and figured it out. What they do is change the definition of words a little bit. Then there's multiple dictionaries. There's legal dictionaries. There's everyday dictionaries. But the fact is that legal dictionary, which is where you would look up about anything that was legal, anything that had to do with law, tells you flat out legal title does not include beneficial interest. Right on the money, it said this is legal tender, a legal offer, a binding offer. Legal comes from the word that means to bind. That is redeemable in lawful money. It used to say that. So it, therefore, you know it's not lawful money. So how in the world would you buy a lawful title with money that's not a lawful money? You could buy a legal title with money that's a legal tender, but the offer will include the fact that you're not paying the debt, you're discharging the debt, and that makes the property collateral for the for the debt that you haven't paid yet. It's that simple. It's not that complicated. It's just not what you wanted to hear. But how did this come about? And are there other things about it? He says, all self-taught gurus do not tell you that you own no property. I did. Of course, I'm not a self-taught guru. I was taught by the Holy Spirit, but I didn't learn all this in school. I mean, actually, I did, but I didn't. You know, I grew up with my father, who was an attorney. He would go into courts of law. He understood law. He wrote law books. But he didn't really want to be an attorney like he became. I asked him why he became an attorney once. He said, I got in the wrong line at college. When he first became an attorney, he talked about the natural law, and he was scolded by the head of the Bar Association, never speak about the natural law to attorneys again. Well, the natural law is where you find your natural rights. He found out that the law is not really about the law is about the legal system, but the legal system comes about through operations of law. Once you understand the whole system, you see how you get into bondage, and once you find out how you get into bondage, you can find your way back out, which is why I wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, not to show you how to get back out, but to show you how you got in. And then I wrote Thy Kingdom Come to show you how other people got out and stayed out. And then I wrote the Free Church Report, which we have a study every Tuesday on the Free Church Report where you can ask questions, so that you can understand how that way back out to the liberty under God works today. So that's yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So anyway, that's what we're trying to show you. It sounds like it's really complicated, but it's not really complicated. It's really simple. There is a complicated application of the truth, but that's just, you know, I mean, like, can you imagine how complicated it is to have a baby? I mean, your wife has to make lungs and fingers and toes and bones. She must be a genius, right? How does she make a baby? And she can't even see it while she's making it. She is a clever genius. She is so smart. She made a baby inside herself. She must be a super, super genius, right? That's a complicated thing, making a baby. But it's not complicated. It was easy. As a matter of fact, to get it started just was natural. It happened. And next thing you know, a baby's being made. And it's all automatic. Once you start the process, it's all automatic. I mean, there are things you can do to screw it up, like take drugs and drink alcohol. And, you know, I mean, you could mess it up. But generally speaking, your wife's a genius. She can make a baby without even looking. I mean, that is amazing. So it's complicated, but it's simple. What you have to do is the simple, easy stuff, and everything else will fall into place. What's the simple, easy stuff? Jesus told you. What did he tell you to do? Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay. So another way to say that is seek the government of God. Kingdom, government, right? So seek the way that God wants you to govern yourself, and do it in a righteous way. You know, a justified way. You don't have any justification for coming out of the system. You should be under tribute because you've been slothful in the ways of God, so which are the ways of righteousness, and so have your parents. So if you want to be free, you have to get unslothful, diligent, a word Jesus used, strive, a word Jesus used, to do the right thing by your neighbor. To love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, here's a phrase that popped up with Marcus. Talks about son of Canada. And that's what he says, is that we're sons of Canada, because he's in Canada. Well, you people in the United States are sons of the United States, and you people in Australia are the sons and daughters of Australia. And that's because the state is your father. It's your sugar daddy. It's your papa. It's who you go to when you have a need. You're an orphan when it comes to God. You know, when the people, the voice of the people, this is what it says in the Bible, the voice of the people wanted to have a ruler, wanted to have a king. Now, that was what's amazing in that guy we talked about in the first hour who wrote that letter down in Florida. He talks about electing a king, a ruler. Well, whoa. Wait a minute. God says, the people have reject, already rejected me. That's why they want a king. They've already rejected me that I should not reign over them. So they wanted a king. What are you thinking? See, and he wants to do it the way Yahweh wants to do it, but he actually is rejecting Yahweh. He's already rejected Yahweh because he wants a king. What the heck? You know, I mean, he wants an elected king, which is what a president is an elected king. You just have to elect a new one every 4 years. He's an elected ruler, but he is an executive office. President is an executive office. And there's actually three offices there. Commander-in-chief, that's imperator, and executive, principat civitas, first citizen. And the third thing is the appointer of judges, which is what the empire did. But in that position, he became the patronus of Rome. Everybody, all the citizens of Rome, were the sons of Rome. That's right, they were the sons of Rome, just like Marcus was the son of Canada. Because the state was your father. And Jesus said, call no man on earth father. Don't become a son of men on earth. Be my children under God. All Israelites were considered children of God, but to say you're the son of God is saying that you're the child of God, the eldest child of God, the one who has the right to rule over you, except for Christ did not want to rule over you. He wanted you to live by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. So he freed you from income tax. He freed you from property tax. And you no longer had to pay those taxes, but you had to pay a tithe. And the ministers were already instructed that when you go to their household and you say, time to pay your tithe, you say, how much do you owe? Well, we owe this much. How much can you pay? Oh, we can only pay this much. And we're supposed to write paid in full. Because it's not a forced offering. We can't exercise authority in the government of God. So that takes a certain kind of person to be in that government, certain kind of person to be a minister in that government. The guy in Florida doesn't sound like he's one of those people. Because he wants to exercise authority. He wants to appoint guys who can exercise authority. Marcus asks a question, can words have different meanings? And he says no. Well, that's ridiculous. I know what he's trying to say, but that's deception, Marcus. Because words have different meanings all the time. I noticed that when Marcus was telling the different meanings, one of them was religion. He goes to the Webster's Dictionary, the 1913 Webster's Dictionary, which page 1214 says that religion is, and he reads the definition that is the fourth definition, strictness of fidelity in conforming to any practice as if it were an enjoined rule of conduct. Well, that's the fourth definition. That's not the first definition. There's all kinds of definitions, and there's four at least. First one is an outward act or form by which men indicate their recognition of the existence of a God or of gods having power over their destiny to whom obedience, service, honor are due. The feeling of expression of human love. Okay, fear, awe, and some superhuman or overruling power, you know, that's part of it. But that's 1913. Like I say, if you go back to Bouvier's, I think it is Bouvier's, religion was defined as an act, the performance of an act. And it actually says that it's the pious performance of an act, whereby you fulfill a duty to God and your fellow man. That was what religion was defined as 200 years ago. Somebody changed it for Webster's 1913 dictionary. Well, what if you don't want to change the definition? then the word doesn't change. See, if you can change the definitions, you have tremendous power. I mean, didn't you guys even read Alice in Wonderland? The Cheshire Cat. Words can mean anything that I want them to mean. That's, and then she says, you can't do that. And he says, no, you can do that. The question is, who has the power? And so we wrote an article on sophistry. Sophistry is where you can change the definition of words. And you have every right to change the definition of words. You just need to tell people you're doing it. My second youngest son used to use words all the time, and I says, the word doesn't mean that. And he says, that's what it means to me. Well, yeah, you're going to have, communication is going to be hampered if you're only going to use words the way you want to define them. You have to agree upon a definition or you cannot communicate. But anyway, so his definition, the fourth definition down, it doesn't really work, and we'll probably look at that again. But the point is that, let's also point out that 200 years ago, pious performance, what would the word pious mean back then? I mean, it has all kinds of connotations today. But back then, and before then, the word piety had to do with a patrimonial fulfillment of an obligation, a fulfillment of a patrimonial obligation to your father. If you took care, I mean, you can go to Chinese language, and some of the philosophers in China, Moats, for example, that he talks about this piety to your parents. And Confucius, he had a beef with Confucius because he didn't put as much emphasis on that as Confucius did, and Confucius commended the piety towards your parents. In other words, the fulfillment. And of course, that's what the fourth commandment's all about. It depends on what numbering process you use, but the one about honor thy father and thy mother so that thy days will be long upon the land. That honoring means to fatten, to take care of. That's your pious duty to your parents. That's actually one of the commandments. But you have to, you know, all the commandments hinge, all the laws hinge on love thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. You have a familial responsibility to love your neighbor. A God-imposed responsibility to love your neighbor, to care for your neighbor. And governments tell you that. Except for they want to do it with forced offerings, which means they have to give the power to somebody to do it with forced offerings. Now, Marcus goes through, things cannot be represented by two things, and one thing cannot be represented by two names. That's actually not true. I noticed I have the wrong two. My keys must have been sticking. But things cannot be represented by two things. Yes, they can be. It can cause confusion, but it can be. I mean, God can be known by many names. And the same, many people can actually have the same name. You know, somebody has my identical name. There's another guy down the street named Jesus. But it's not the Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. His name was Jesus of the Father. And Jesus was literally Jesus Barabbas as well, but we called him Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Jesus Barabbas, he actually wanted to kill people and set up their own government, like the guy in Florida. He wanted to set up his own government, rule over people, and show everybody what freedom's all about. Well, you don't get freedom that way. You get freedom by following Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus of Nazareth was following the ways of John the Baptist. And the ways of John the Baptist was setting up a system of charity to take care of the needy of society. And that's the way it is. And when Jesus appointed the apostles, they became persons. They had an office. Now, they couldn't exercise authority over the people, but they could exercise authority over what the people gave them. And what the people gave them was enough to rightly divide the bread that was given them from house to house. What Jesus was doing was a social reformer that was reforming society to operate in a certain way so that you would automatically become free, which is that way was to righteously take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity rather than force, fear, and violence. That's not righteous, to take care of the needy of your society through force, which is what the socialists want to do, what the left wants to do, and much of the right wants to do, because most of the right today is left of center. They want to have social welfare systems that are operating by force. That is not going to produce the baby you want. That's going to produce tyranny. If you turn around and do it the other way, gather together like Christ said, to care for one another with discretion, not with blind charity, not throwing money at problems, but actually working together as a team and trying to resolve problems without exercising authority over anybody, where the responsibility is back in the hands of everybody, because that's what you, if you want to get the rights back to everybody, you have to take the responsibility back. If you start doing that, you're going to get a baby. And that's going to be baby liberty under God. It's a very complicated process, but it's easy once you're pregnant with the idea that you got to love your neighbor as yourself and that you have to do things in a righteous fashion, that you can't just wave your hand and make the debt go away. God can wave his hand and make the debt go away. You can't. You have to repent, turn around, go the other way. The way you've been going is selfish, slothful, self-serving, vain. You have to change that way. So you're not going that way anymore. You have to go another way. Self-sacrificing, serving others, caring about others, laying down your life for the well-being of others in righteousness with moral character, and you're going to have baby liberty. That simple. I mean, it's a complicated thing to bring about, but so is a baby. It's easy to have a baby. I mean, it's easy to, I mean, you don't have to, oh, now where do I put the lungs? How do you hook the heart up? It will assemble itself. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will fall into place. And that's that simple. And I don't know where Marcus is going. I haven't listened to all of his stuff. He does say some things farther down that I think are really very clever. He talks about natural and artificial persons and all that kind of stuff. We talk about that. We put a little bit less. But one of the things he talks about is fiction of law. And we have a link on the page. I'll probably try to keep that there. You can look that up at Preparing You. Fictions of law. People throw that around when anybody starts talking to you about, oh, that's a fiction of law. We don't have to pay any attention to that. That's a fiction of law. Fiction of law is not that complicated. It's not a bad thing, necessarily. It can become a bad thing, but it doesn't have to be. Did you know that when you adopt a child, a parents get killed in an automobile accident, there's their kid. You go up and you adopt their child as if it's your son. And now you're going to raise their child as if it's your son. He's going to inherit whatever it is that you can give him. And you're going to take care of him. And you're going to raise him up like he's your son. And he is considered adopted as your son. That's a fiction. That's a fiction of law. He's not your son. What do you mean? That's not your son. He's just adopted. Well, that's a fiction of law, right? It's not true. He's not really your son, but yet you're treating him like he's your son. And he inherits just like your son. That's a fiction of law. It's that simple. Now, can that be abused? Absolutely. But there's nothing wrong with a fiction of law. You can't come in and say, well, that he's not going to inherit anything from you because that's a fiction of law. Well, if that's true, we're all back in the bondage of Egypt, because Moses can't say, let my people go, because the reason Moses could say, let my people go, is that Moses was the rightful heir to the throne of Egypt. But he didn't want the throne. He didn't want the power. He didn't even want the stuff. He said, just give me the people. Guess what? He got the stuff and the people. So anyway, we're going to talk more about some of the things at Marcus, but we'll have to probably wait till next week. Catch us on the other broadcasts. Join the Living Network. Also, see us on Tuesday for the study call on the Free Church Report to find out about how this baby of liberty is made. It's made in the womb of your own heart. So until then, peace on your house. And may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.